Now today, in our meditation, we are turning to the 119th Psalm, and this is the 10th stanza. We shall read verses 73 through 80. 119th Psalm, verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. I'm sure the Lord again will bless to us the reading of the Holy Scriptures. In this 10th stanza, the psalmist is seeking to understand the circumstances of his life in the light of the greatness of God and the goodness of God. You know, we cannot get away from the fact that God is great. The unfortunate thing is this, that the concept that some people have of God is that he's too small. They seem to imagine that God is not capable of dealing with the problems of the universe. They've never yet learned the greatness of God. Although perhaps some may sing about it, they may sing, How Great Thou Art. But might I say that we can never comprehend fully the greatness of our God. But David here is seeking to understand something of God's greatness and also of his goodness. Because while God is great, we should never forget that God is good. It is obvious that David commences at verse 73 with the thought that God can do no wrong. And whatever God has done, he has a reason for doing it. You know, I think it's a good thing when we can reach this stage in our experience where we can learn this, that God has never yet made a mistake. God never makes mistakes. He never will. If God were to make a mistake, then he would cease to be God. So that whatever God does, it's right. David looks upon himself as a vessel that has been fashioned by the hands of the master potter. His mind and thinking is sound as he expresses his appreciation for the creative power and purposes of our great God. God is both wise and wonderful, and has created the human body with so many intricate features and functions. The God of creation, who has demonstrated such skill in the fashioning of the human body, has not forsaken man, who he created, but is equally interested in the welfare of the one who dwells in the body. Because man was created in the image and likeness of God, and is a tripartite being of spirit, soul, and body. In these days in which we live, it would be a good thing if parents began to instruct their children from the very earliest years that it was God who made us and not we ourselves. Teach the children from their earliest that man stands out distinct from all other forms of creation. If we look around God's creation today, and even all the variety of animals, you can see, as it were, the impress of God's greatness. But when you look at man, man was made in the very likeness and image of God. That was not said concerning any of the animals. Man was a distinct creation, and that is taught beautifully in the early chapters of Genesis. David is so sound in his thinking that he doesn't even consider the idea of this evolutionary theory, but he states with absolute confidence, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." Now the God who created us surely has a purpose for us to fulfill. And the Creator has perfect understanding of the capacity of the creature. He who gave us our minds is able to instruct us and give us understanding so that we may be able to learn His commandments. David appears to take the attitude of saying, "Here I am, Lord, the vessel you have made. Just fill me and use me according to thine own will." You know, when you come over to the New Testament and read concerning the man who was first called Saul of Tarsus and afterwards became known as Paul the Apostle, it said concerning him that he was a chosen vessel, a vessel that God had chosen to use. Later on, you find that same man writing a letter to his young friend, and he's speaking of all the filthy things that could mar the life of an individual. But he says, "If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use." That's what David seems to be saying here. He's telling the Lord, as it were, that he understood now that he was just a vessel. But if God would just fill him and use him according to God's mind and will. Has been well said that the most gifted men are those to whom God has given a sanctified understanding wherewith to know and prize the ways of the Lord. Therefore, it becomes each one to take the humble place, and in the light of the immensity of our God and His marvelous creation, we direct our cry to Him to grant us the understanding to comprehend and obey His will. It's the best thing a person can do in this life, is to conduct their life according to the will of God. In verse 74, David considers the effect he will have upon the lives of other godly men. And he refers to them as "they that fear God." No doubt, he is thinking of people whose lives are lived in the atmosphere of godly reverence. And these God-fearing people will be greatly pleased to witness his manner of life and testimony as he studies and understands and practices, sets all his hope in the Word of God. You know, there was a time when people lived God-fearing lives, but it seems we've reached the time when God is hardly thought of. People want to do their own thing. They don't want any God to interfere with them. But it'd be a good thing if we could get back again to this atmosphere of things where people would do everything in the fear of God. Not the dread of God, but the fear, godly reverence. Not only will they be glad to see this manifested in David's manner of life, but they will desire his company in order to converse with him, because they that fear the Lord delight in speaking to one another about the things of the Lord. You'll discover that if you were to read the last book of the Old Testament. At the time when most people had departed from the things of God, there was still a godly remnant, and they were spoken of as "they that feared the Lord." And it says, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." So that Right here, David's thinking of the same thing. There would be those who would be glad to seek out his company, and they would have a great delight in speaking to one another about the things of the Lord. May I suggest that in the days in which we live, it's a rare thing. But if you can get a group of people who'll sit down and take time just to discuss with one another the workings of God and the things of God, and to study His Word together, these are the people who will be living in peace. These are the people who will be enjoying the things of the Lord. David, therefore, is not only interested in his own welfare, but he is anxious to be a blessing to others, and able to bring glory to God through a sanctified life. If it is natural and healthy for men, in their social or professional capacity, to meet together and confer about things in which they are mutually interested, how much more should God-fearing pilgrims on their way to God's heaven speak to one another about their hope in God and in His Word, and thus rejoice together in each other's company? Realizing, of course, the benefits that would accrue to those that fear the Lord, and to himself in particular, David now says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. That is verse 75. There is no doubt in the psalmist's mind that God always does what is right. And even if we cannot understand it at the time, nevertheless, God's ways are perfect, and the end result will be for God's glory and the believer's good. Of course, it is one thing to affirm our confidence in the judgments of God when it affects the world in general, or the putting down of some evil ruler, or the overthrow of a wicked nation. But David turns the light of God's judgment upon himself and says, God was right when in faithfulness he afflicted David. Many an earthly father has excused his children when they did wrong and has proved to be unfaithful to them, but God cannot deny himself. Now I hope you find that out, that while we make mistakes at times, and when we should have rebuked them and corrected them, we fail to do it. But if we fail to do that with ours, God will not fail to do it with His. And so therefore, when we do what is wrong, and we take the wrong turning in life, God brings His hand upon us. And David said it was right. God was faithful. And God would not deny Himself. The reason is because God must abide faithful. If God failed to be faithful, then He would fail to be God. See, you can never find any flaw with God. So David affirms that it was in faithfulness that God afflicted him, and the chastisement was for his good. The concluding five verses of the stanza all begin with the word let, and they form a chain of requests which David is presenting to the God whom he trusts and whose judgments are right. First of all, he presents his petition for comfort, and this on the basis of God's merciful kindness and his word as given to David, his servant. You'll see what he asks there very, very plainly. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. David realized that he required comfort. He needed to be comforted. And might I ask all my listeners today, has there ever been a time in your life when you felt that you stood in need of comfort? You know, the Bible tells us that in all our affliction, God comforts us, in order that we in turn may be able to comfort others. And the only way we can comfort others is with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. That means the way that God comforted us, that's the way we can comfort others. There's such a thing as the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his own when he was leaving them, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter. And so Christ himself was a comforter when he was here, and he sent the Holy Spirit, who is also the comforter. It's the Spirit of comfort. And then again, you can comfort one another. And then the Holy Scriptures bring us comfort. Now, it seems strange that David, who has experienced affliction under the hand of God, should put himself under that same hand for comfort. But that is the manner in which it works. Because God is a merciful God, and according to his mercy, he will forgive the repentant sinner. And in his loving kindness, he will sustain us under the sorrow. God has provided for us a throne of grace, and we are invited to approach that throne with boldness, in order to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of trouble and affliction, we need comfort. And it is a good thing when we understand that our God is the God of all comfort, and we can place ourselves unreservedly under his care. It seems that David was continually thrown upon the mercies of God, and he realizes that without God's mercies, he was a helpless and hopeless creature. It was all of God's mercy that he was forgiven his sins. Then only by God's mercy was he comforted in all his affliction. And now he is pleading for God's mercy to succor him that he may live. Not simply to live an ordinary life, but a life under the control of the law of God, in which he took all his delight. He specially mentions in verse 7-7 that God's mercies are tender mercies. And perhaps it is worthy of note that when human beings exercise mercy towards one another, it isn't always tender mercies. But God's mercies are like the mercies of a father to his children, or as tender as a mother with her offspring. So David pleads, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. After all, my friend, we need God's mercies. It's all of God's mercies that we are what we are. And then he goes on to say, in verse 78, listen to his cry. And as you read verse 78, you'll notice that it may seem at first reading strange, because David is asking the Lord, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. It is never pleasant to be unfairly treated, and one would rather avoid such experiences. But unfortunately, they come, and they try our faith and test our patience. Oppressors will oppress, and fault finders will find fault, and critics will condemn us with their comments. The treatment meted out to the psalmist was entirely without provocation. You see, Satan has no regard for fair play. And it is obvious that he was the instigator of the persecution, and thus David appeals to the righteous Lord to take his part and bring his proud enemies to a state of confusion. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. When he says, let them be ashamed, it meant that David would leave them in God's hand, while he would devote himself to meditation in God's precepts. You know, that's not easy to do. When the enemy comes along and falsely accuses and afflicts, why we want to defend ourselves, stand up for our rights, etc., etc. But David said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll just leave them in God's hand, and I'll spend my time in meditation. I'll meditate in God's precepts. The following verse, he pleads for fellowship with those who are of a kindred spirit. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. You see, he wants fellowship with those who think the same as him. Those who have some of the fear of God in their heart. Those who have the proper concept of God. You might say fellow believers with him. He wants them. He pleads for fellowship with those who are of a kindred spirit. That is, those that fear God. Those that knew God's testimonies. Now, isn't that exactly how you feel today, my friend? Whose company do you seek? Would you rather be in the company of men who use the Lord's name in vain? Would you rather be in the company of men who tell lies and men who deny the Scriptures? Or do you prefer the company of people who love the Lord and who love God's Word? People with whom you can have fellowship and talk of the things of God. It could be that some were inclined to believe the slander and thus turned away from David. But he longed for them to come again to him and fellowship together, because his desire was for godly companionship. Then David concludes the stanza with a strong appeal for himself when he cries out, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Now, if his enemies were to be ashamed, David didn't want to be ashamed. Nor yet did he want to be weak in faith. David wanted to be sound in his heart. And with a sound heart, he wanted to stand in the statutes. He didn't want to be ashamed. Soundness of heart will give us confidence in the presence of God and boldness of approach to the throne of grace. A heart that is sound in God's statutes is more important than having the praise of men. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? You know, the heart is always the part that keeps us right or wrong. So let each of us be like David and desire fervently to have a sound heart, so that we need never to be ashamed. Look again at that word "let" and see the things he's asking for. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. Let those that fear thee turn unto me. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed.